How are you all this fine day? How do you like these benches? More comfortable? Now, that's to encourage you to bring more people to fill them, not to sleep. 40 years in the wilderness. That's an old story, isn't it? Back in the times of Moses. And I thought that there are some good lessons that we can learn from those people back there. And we find this in the book of 1 Corinthians as he talks about, he refers to it. Paul refers to it and uses it as a lesson. The context is, of course, that they were all in those days in Corinth. They were all said, "Well, we've been baptized into Christ, and we've had the Lord's Supper, and we're doing these things." But the context there was that it was talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols. They were doing some things that were questionable and having some problems. And it wasn't just that, but the church at Corinth had a lot of problems. And so he's going back there and saying, "Hey, look, they did some good things, but they also had some serious problems because they didn't listen to what God said." 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." We don't want people to be ignorant. We don't want them to know the story. "How that all our fathers are under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That's the setting. He sets it up for them to think of how we may assure ourselves that we have a lot of good things. But there are some things we need to learn from those who have gone before us and the problems that they have had too. I'm going to use this as the introduction. This is my introductory message to a series that Paul refers to here, and I'll just take them each time that I preach and cover that little series, so you might want to read into that ahead of time. "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples." And you say, "Well, that was back in the Old Testament." Well, yeah. But there are some examples that we can learn from it. "To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." He's presenting this to, they were saying, "Well, we're strong and we don't need to worry about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And we have freedom to do as we want," and so on. People appeal to these same things today. "Oh, I'm strong. It won't affect me. I can go any place I please and do whatever I want," and so on. Watch it. When you think you stand, you might fall. And when people get too close to the edge and you get one foot hanging over the other, over the side, you want to be a little careful. Don't get too close to the edge. People pushing the edge all the time, they can fall. The old slippery slope. There are two ordinances mentioned here. We're going to take this as the introduction. There were two ordinances. There were two things that in the early church, the Christian were to do. And one of these is baptism into Christ. And the other is the Lord's Supper. And interestingly enough, these are the two ordinances that get attacked and twisted and bent so much in among modern churches a lot of times. So let's take a look at what he was talking about. It says they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In Hebrews 11:29 it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. So that's the background that he's speaking of. So let's take a look at New Testament baptism. What is it? First, the mode is immersion. It isn't sprinkling a little water on the head, as some have made it, because it's more convenient. It's more dignified. It says in Romans 6, 4 and 5, it says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. Any of you ever been to a interment in a cemetery? Did they, you see him just sprinkle a little dirt on the purse on the casket and leave it? No, they buried him. How was Jesus buried? Put into a tomb, and the rock was rolled in front of the door. He was completely entombed in it. We were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, we are completely entombed. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. In Acts 8, 36 and 39 it says, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So Philip pulled out a flask of water and sprinkled it. Is that what it says? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. I had somebody raise the question, well, who baptized who? Well, who needed to be baptized? And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. They came to the water. They went down into the water. They came up out of the water. That's why we baptize by immersion. Colossians 2:12. It says, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We can show many other scriptures. Of course, the word baptize really means to immerse. The purpose. In Exodus 14:10-15 it says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto Jehovah. And they said unto Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why did you bring us out here to die in this wilderness? You know, when Moses first called went to Pharaoh, about taking them out of bondage, Pharaoh said, oh, they're not working hard enough. They need something more to keep them occupied, and he made it harder. And they all complained against Moses. Well, Moses, you've just made it harder for us. Well, sometimes, you know, you have to go through some hardships in order to get out of the slavery that you're in. It isn't easy sometimes to get out. And so, he called them out. And there was some back problems. The response was some negative things that happened. Some difficulties getting out of the thing. Is not this word that we did tell you in Egypt saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? That's what they did. They weren't really on God's side. They mainly wanted some kind of peace. It doesn't matter if we're miserable, let's just be peaceful. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than when we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah. Now that was Moses' solution. He wanted them to pray the sinner's prayer or something like that, I guess. Which will show you today, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Well, he was right on that. But that wasn't going to get them out of Egypt. Jehovah will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And Jehovah said unto Moses, why do you cry unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. You know, a lot of times the solution is simply go forward. That's the solution that God provided. It isn't standing there and saying, oh God, help me, I solved my problems and so on. And then we don't do anything about it. That isn't going to solve it. We need to get up on our feet and move. Do something. Do what's right. You know, that's the best. A lot of times people have the idea that being a Christian means just don't do the wrong thing. Well, that's true. We shouldn't do the wrong thing because it's just going to keep complicating our problem. But I want to give you something even better. Do the right thing. If you do the right thing, you fill your life and you fill that void and you counter those problems. Just sitting there and saying, oh God, help me. That isn't enough. That's a good thing, but sitting there in the wilderness and saying, we're at it here before the Red Sea and the armies of the Egyptians coming on, you've got a situation that ultimately you're going to be overtaken. Get out of there. Go forward. And so they're standing before the sea, and he says, go forward. That's the solution. Do what you're supposed to do. And that overcomes, or that helps you out of the situation. Moses said unto the people, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah, which he will show you this day. For Egyptians, going the wrong way here. But the children of Israel walked, Exodus 14, 29 through 30. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the shore. What was the result of them being baptized into Moses? They were saved. They were saved that day out of Egypt. And he said, remember? He said, these things are lessons for you. You can learn from this. So that was the start of the solution of the 40 years in the wilderness. But it was only the start. And unfortunately, there were problems. Why did they end up spending 40 years? And say, well, we aren't getting any place, we aren't making any progress. What's the reason? Well, that's what we want to look at in this. Somebody just reminded me this morning that We've been in this building about 30 years, and that's about right, what I calculated. And why don't we have a new one? Well, must be God's problem. Maybe not. I don't think so. I think we, if we go forward, then we're going to get there. If we stay where we are, then we're going to be overtaken. So we have to, the church always survives if it goes forward. But if it stays where it is, it stops and sits there and complains and all the other things, it don't get there. So that's what we want to keep in mind. That's the focus I'm trying to get to here. Romans 6, 3 through 7 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." How does it say that we get into Christ? Baptized into Jesus Christ. And what is the result of getting into Christ? Baptized into his death. I didn't put it there. People want to rewrite it. They want to say, well, it don't matter whether you're baptized, you're still a Christian. They want to say, it doesn't matter what the Bible says about this. And God loves everybody. But all I know is it says we are baptized into Jesus Christ. And that puts us into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we die like Jesus did, and we're raised from the dead. We're baptized into his death, and we're raised to walk in a new life. A new creature. The new birth. Like John 3:5 says, we're born of the water and of the Spirit. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The old man is crucified. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We're baptized into Jesus' death. That's where we reach the blood of Christ. And when that happens, we're freed from sin. That's what the Word says. People try to make everything they can to twist that and make it something else and get around it. I'm sorry, I didn't write it. That's what he says. We are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into his death. And thus we are freed from sin. Colossians 2, 12 through 13 expresses a similar concept. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Notice we have to have the faith in the working of God. It's not just merely dunked in water. Some people have the idea if we just line them all up and run them through the water, then they're going to be saved. Now, I don't believe in water salvation. Salvation by the blood of Christ. And through faith in God's work, we're saved, raised from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's how it happens. That's what it says. In Galatians 3:26 and 27 says, "For ye are all children of God by faith." That's right. We are children of God. What does that mean? How does that happen? Let's see what he says. He goes on to explain it. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's how we're saved by faith. Not that water does it. It's the fact that we have that faith in Christ to do what he said. And thus We are baptized into Christ and put on Christ. That's where you become a Christian. In Acts 22:16 it says, "And now why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." I don't think he's saying that the water washes the sins away, but that's the symbolism involved. But it's the blood of Christ. But notice, it's how do we accomplish that? It says, be baptized. That's how Paul was baptized. You know, look at the background. Paul was appeared to by Jesus. When was Paul saved? I always like to ask that question. When was Paul saved? When did Paul get rid of his sins? When Jesus appeared to him? Well, according to this, he wasn't. What about when he was traveled on down, and Ananias came to him and said he healed him, and so on. It says that he was praying. So here he is praying. Well, prayer did it. Then why does it say here he still had his sins? Here it says, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now some people try to say, oh, I don't think that's water baptism. Well, then why do you need to get up? He had to get up to go and be water baptized. Certainly wasn't sprinkling. He had to get up. You don't have to get up and do that. He says, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. That is the association. That is the means that God uses through our faith to bring us into Christ. So God's working in us. It's not our works. Acts 2:38 through 40 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We get the remission of sins and the Holy Spirit when we're baptized into Christ. For this promise is unto you and to your children. Some people have said, well, that's only for the Jews. That was only for that time. This says, for you and your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. They needed to do something about it. In 1 Peter 3:20 through 21, and there are many other passages, I'm just giving you a few here. He says, God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The water lifted them up, carried them through the flood, and they were saved. The like figure whereunto even baptism also now saves you, should be. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the appeal to God for a clear conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is important what we believe. It is important what our faith is. What's really going on here in baptism is one's faith. The appeal to God for a clear conscience is what makes baptism valid. It's not just dunking in the water, but it's that we believe what God said and obey it. And we are appealing to God for a clear conscience by the resurrection of Christ. That's how we're saved, by baptism. All right, let's move on to the next thing. We were talking, he said that they were all baptized in Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. It says also in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5, moreover, brethren, I would not have you ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food. They these people at Corinth, they had all these problems, and they're saying, well, we have the Lord's Supper. He says, yeah, remember? They did back there too. They all had the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We have this thing that people try to say, well, once saved, always saved. No matter what you do, you can't be lost once you're saved. God doesn't throw any of his children out and all that sort of rationalizations. But he says they drank of that spiritual rock, followed them, and the rock was Christ. They all ate this, and they drank this. But now he says, for I have received of the Lord, let's take a look at this, what it is. Remember, there was a warning. It says, but remember, they fell in the wilderness. Now, 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Today there's a lot of people, a lot of churches don't even have the Lord's Supper. Or they have it every 3 or 4 months or a year or whatever. The Bible says to do this in remembrance of me. We're supposed to do it. I would not go to a church where they don't have the Lord's Supper. God said to do it. It's very important. You know, what is the problem here? I think the problem is that the devil is trying to get rid of anything to do with the blood of Christ. We are baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. We are baptized into his death. Okay? What we receive in his death? His blood. His blood covers our sins. We are to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, when you do this, you're drinking my blood and so on. You're eating my body spiritually. Because he clearly says that it was still grape juice. Still fruit of the vine. But he says, I received this, and I deliver it to you, that Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. We need to do it. Just as he ordained it. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This, do this, as often you drink it in remembrance of me. We need to have the right attitude in the thing, the right heart. Again, it's a faith thing. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. That's why we do it. That's why we gather. That's why we have it every Lord's Day. Because we are proclaiming that Jesus died for us. That's important. When we put that in the background and say, oh, we don't want to do this because there are other people, the seekers, they call them. The seekers, they're going to be offended if they have to sit there and wait for us to have the Lord's Supper. Hey, I'm proclaiming to the seekers that I depend upon the death, burial, and resurrection of my Lord. That's why we are here. If the seekers don't want to see that and don't want to have anything to do with that, then the seekers are not seeking. They just want a place to have a nice club or lodge. There's lots of those. They can join all kinds of them. And they can go to the Church of the Ethiopians down the street. My job is to do what Jesus said and to teach what Jesus said. So, when we come here on Sunday, we do it to show the Lord's death. Does the purpose make any difference in this? In 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 32, it says, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now that doesn't mean you've got to be good enough to partake. Nobody is good enough to partake of the Lord's Supper. It means that we need to have the right attitude. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we shouldn't do it with, "Well, hey, this is just a formal thing we go through every day." We should not be thinking about the things at home or some other concern or what I'm going to do after I get out of church. And we need to have, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, this is a serious matter. We need to drink the cup of the Lord in a worthy manner, in a proper manner, worthy of what is going on, so that we won't be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. We can crucify the Lord afresh, put into an open chain, the scripture says. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." When you're baptized, you need to, it needs to include an appeal to God for a clear conscience. If you've just gone through the formality of being dunked in the water to join the church, then you haven't been scripturally baptized. When you eat the Lord's Supper, you need to have the right attitude. You need to respect and appreciate what's taking place here. The Lord Jesus, you're participating spiritually in the drinking of his blood and eating of his flesh. You need to do it. Discern the Lord's body. "For this cause," he says, "many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned of the world." He's saying, hey, you're getting, I'm telling you this for your own good. He's saying, when you're chastened, when God's word chastens your heart, don't get mad at the preacher. Don't put down the Bible and say, "Oh, I can't accept that." Remember, it's for your good, so we might not be condemned with the world. We're not joining the crowd. Some people have the idea that, "Oh, we got to be like all the others." And that's the mistake. Jesus warned in Matthew the 7th chapter that there's a broad way and a narrow way. And he says, go in the narrow way. Don't be joining the crowd, because he says that leads to destruction. So I'm just here to read what the Bible says and do it. I don't care if some other church has thousands of people and they're not doing these things. I'm not going to give these things up to get thousands of people who just normally want to be associated somehow, or highly regarded maybe, in some crowd. My job is to stick with what the Bible says. How important is this? Acts 2:42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers." It was important to them. They were steadfast in having the Lord's Supper and the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, breaking bread. That's why we come together. This is what this is all about. We don't come together to have a social meeting. We come together to have the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers. It's important. When did they come together? Let's see what they did. Acts 20, verse 7 says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." He waited there 7 days until the day they were meeting together to break bread. Now, this is not an ordinary meal. The breaking of bread is a term that is commonly used in Scripture for the Lord's Supper. They were waiting, he was waiting until they met for that purpose. Because it says when they came together to break bread. That was the day they normally came together for this purpose. It was the day that they had their remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection. That they were observing that. 1 Corinthians 16:2, what day did they meet? We see indication. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Some say, well, this is talking about putting the money aside at home. Well, why say the first day? You put it aside anytime you get it. This is talking about the church gathering together. And if it was at home, then Paul would have had to have gatherings of the funds after he got there. No, he said, bring it to the treasury. Why did they come together? In Acts 20, verse 7, it says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. Notice that. They came together to break bread. That was the purpose of the gathering of the church. That's why they came together on the first day of the week. That's why we come together. Why do others not do this then? Well, they're obviously not coming together to break bread and to observe the Lord's Supper. They're coming together to whatever. What was the problem when the Corinthian church came together? Now, there was a problem in this. They came together, and they were supposed to come together for one reason, but they came together for the wrong. 1 Corinthians 11:17-20 says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. They were coming together, but for the wrong reason. Well, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also factions among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Church at Corinth had a lot of problems. They were squabbling among themselves over whether tongues was greater than prophecy and so on. People still pushing that old, beating away on that old string. That, hey, if we talk in tongues, we somehow have something superior. There must also be factions among you, he says. But he says, this is going to show up who really is spiritual. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's sitting after them. He says, you're not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. That's what you're supposed to be doing. But you're coming together and you're having your meals separate and all kinds of, you come together to eat to fill your bellies. You don't have the right reason. 1 Corinthians 11:33-34 says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another. They came together to eat. What? The Lord's Supper. That's what they're supposed to. They're coming together for their own supper, though. And he says, when you come together, wait one for another. And if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. That you come together, not together under condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. If we don't come together for the right reason, we'll come together for condemnation. Conclusion. First, they were all baptized in the cloud and in the sea. 1 Corinthians 10:1-5, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all eat the Lord's Supper. And did all eat the same spiritual food? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? But they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's the conclusion. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You need to keep that in mind. He's trying to warn them. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He's saying, you come together to do these things, but Israel came together and they did those things. And he's saying, you better not get too sure that you're not going to fall, because we are supposed to do the right things for the right purposes. So he's warning them, and he's going to go on and talk about the various things that cause their fall. And we're going to just take those as a sermon at a time and look at the more details of what he was speaking of and how these might apply in our lives. Let's stand and sing our song of invitation. Where he leads me, I will follow.